So today we're going to be talking about holiness and righteousness. Okay. So have you ever looked for anything to fill that voided area inside? Looked for things that could bring you everlasting joy, or even wonder what would make you satisfied? Have you ever wondered what your true purpose is, or even tried fitting into a crowd? Today we'll be talking about what caused those things to fail, and that is sin. In today's youth, sin and death are running rampant, and it is considered to be the new normal. Everywhere you go, you see the youth being destroyed by this darkness, not even knowing what they are getting themselves into. Yes, some of them know, but the majority of them don't. What happened to respecting yourself, knowing your worth? What happened to order and right living? The enemy has a youth on a rapid down spiral because he knows they are the future generations that will soon take on the world after the older generations before us pass away. And he would do anything to destroy them, to bind them, and to even kill them. So in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, it says, God spoke all of these words, I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form of anything, whatever. Or form of anything, whatever. Whether of things that fly or walk or swim, don't bow down to them and don't serve them because I am God, your God, and I'm a most jealous God, punishing the children for any sins their parents pass on to them, to the third and yes, even to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I'm unswervingly loyal to the thousands who love me and keep my commands. Most of the children that you see today were already born into bondage due to their parents and many generations before them who chose not to follow God. And it just keeps getting darker and darker, causing them to reap all the havoc, consequences, and punishments, even if it's not necessarily their fault. In today's world, in the youth community, the devil has made young people ashamed of the gospel. And if you're a Christian and follow God, then you're considered weird. But what would happen if more of the youth started to take a stand? They didn't care what the world had to say or even care about their fellow peers shunning them for following the God they love. What would happen then? It only takes a small spark to start a revival, meaning it only takes one person to start a big revival. In Mark chapter 8, verses 38, it says, people today are so sinful. They have not been faithful to God. As you live among them, don't be ashamed of me and my teaching. If that happens, I will be ashamed of you when I come with the glory of my Father and the holy angels. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Stand for what you believe in. The truth is always going to play itself out at the end of the day, and what God says goes. If the world can boldly protest for what they stand for, then why can't we? We have nothing to be ashamed of because we are on the winning side. So what I've seen in school and around the world and stuff like that is people are so quick to stand of what to stand for what's considered to be normal, as in for abortion and homosexuality and just all of these things, and it's like, oh, my body, my choice, and stuff like that. But if Christians had that same energy and just use it for God's good, what could really honestly happen? Let's be for real, what could really honestly happen and stuff. And I know there's a lot of Christians in the youth community, but I feel like a lot of them are afraid to speak up because nowadays it's not really normal for you to find a younger person following God. They're just out there in the world just doing whatever they want, whatever they feel like doing and stuff like that. In John chapter 15, verses 18, if the world hates you, remember they hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as it loves its own people. But I have chosen you to be different from those in the world. So you don't belong to the world, and that is why the world hates you. God calls us to be different from the world. He's giving us new identities and characteristics. We are set apart to be his chosen people. We were never meant to fit into crowds, and if you really think about it, God only made one of you. There will never be another you, never be another Kirsten. God only made one of you, and there will never be another you. So embrace your many differences and personalities. So what is sin? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, "All who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There is no sin in him, and sin is no part of his program. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got him all backward." Sin, in short words, is living a life apart from God's laws and commands, living out of his order. Doing the opposite of what's right, living any kind of way that your flesh desires, kind of like a free-for-all, only caring about yourself, making decisions based on what you think is best for you. Just trying to please yourself in any way possible to make yourself happy. But, like, most of those things that people use themselves, like, with, like, drugs or alcohol or whatever, like, those things don't even really make them happy and stuff like that. So, yeah. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Okay, so I made a list of, like, the sins that I've, like, know and stuff like that. And it's just a basic idea of, like, what worldly ways could look like for somebody who doesn't know yet. But it's probably not all of them, but yeah. Okay. The type of music our generation listens to and what we watch on social media, platforms, and TV. Like, not all of those things are what we're supposed to be watching and stuff like that. And, like, I remember, like, when I read about how, like, what, like, goes through our eyes and stuff like that, like, what we let, like, ourselves, like, see and also hear, like, it does play a big factor in us and stuff like that. How we dress and the things could be on our clothing. This mostly goes for the girls, but, like, a lot of them just, like, show their body, show their chest, show this and that. But, like, it's, like, where is the respect for yourself? Like, not everybody needs to see that. Like, it's something special. And, like, it just gives, like, even, like, men a just reason to lust over. And a lot of them don't want to own up to that and stuff like that. They're like, oh, they should know how to control themselves. Oh, they should do this and do that. But what are you doing? Like, you're, like, enticing them and causing them to do this and that. The drugs and alcohol, vaping, smoking marijuana, drinking wine or beer, or any type of alcoholic beverage, any type of sexual sin, this is just to name a few, watching pornography, lust, masturbation, fornication, homosexuality, incest, and adultery. Okay, chasing the money. A lot of the youth does that right now. Like, that's what they're always after. It's like, oh, I need more, I need more, I need more, and stuff like that. And, like, a lot of them even just do it, like, with selling weed or just, like, doing it in, like, unmoral ways and stuff like that. And it's, like, it's not going to get them anywhere, because what's going to happen, like, when you don't have that money anymore? Like, what are you going to, like, feed off of? Stealing and murder, having idols in general, like the gym, idolizing a famous person, overeating, money, someone you're in relationship with, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, hate, jealousy, envy, vengeance, malice, depression, despair, discouragement, hopelessness, doubt and unbelief, anxiety, fear, being prideful, arrogant, having a haughty spirit, religiousness, being judgmental, confusion, and being double-minded. The things people say out of their mouths, like cursing, saying bitter things as, "I hate you, I'll kill you, I wish you were never born, kill yourself." For some reason, a couple years ago around school and stuff, maybe still today, people said this in a joking way, but it's not funny. Like, you don't know what you're doing to somebody. And, like, what if somebody already wanted to kill themselves? Like, what if you're the person that made them actually do that? Like, yeah, that's just blood on your hands. Gossip, swearing while using God's name in vain. The way people dance and use their bodies, that's actually really big at, like, the parties and, like, in college and stuff like that. Like again, it's just no respect. And, like, it's not even fun, like, at the end of the day. But piercings and tattoos, knowing what's simply right and choosing not to do what is sin as well. being disobedient towards parents, being manipulative, controlling, or narcissistic, being selfish and greedy. And you can find some of these in Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, and like all those ones that are up there. So some people may be like, some people may be like, okay, that's cool. What does this have to do with me? Why should I care? In Revelations chapter 21, verses 6 through 8, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers, and all liars, they will be, I don't know how to say that word, y'all. Okay. Consigned to the fiery lake of the burning sulfur. This is the second death. Anyone who continues to deliberately, on purpose, live a life of sin, even after hearing about Jesus and what he came to do to the world, is going to hell. This isn't to put fear in you, but a holy fear for God. That holy fear will start to open up your eyes and give you wisdom of what to do and what not to do. It'll start to drive your decisions daily, eventually ridding your life of all sin. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7, it says, "Knowledge begins with fear and respect for the Lord, but stubborn fools hate wisdom and refuse to learn." In Mark chapter 9, verses 48, it says, "The worms that eat the people in hell will never die. The fire there is never stopped." In Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 through 50, it says, "This is how it will be at the end of age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them in the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, I don't know why, but nowadays people don't believe that there is either a heaven, a hell, or both, but there is. There was this one time when I was doing something very ungodly, and out of nowhere, I just heard screams in my head, and I just knew it was screams from people in hell. It was like God was opening my ears to hear their voices, and he was letting me know, this is where I'm going to end up if I don't get it together. When we all pass away someday, we will either spend eternity forever in hell or eternity in heaven. It's not we die and then we are gone forever. It's one place or the other. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "There are false apostles, lying workers. They only pretend to be apostles of Christ. That does not surprise us because even Satan changes himself to look like an angel of light. So it does not surprise us if Satan's servants make themselves look like servants who work for what is right. But in the end, those people will get the punishment they deserve. The truth in God's word will always play itself out at the end of the day. You don't need to defend it, so just watch and see what it does. And if something doesn't make sense to you or to others, God will find a way to make it all click and fit without changing his word." So what did Jesus come to do, aka the good news? In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son." Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and paid our debts so that we could be free from all of our sinful natures and one day hopefully make it back to heaven to be with him forever. Someone being condemned means being announced to be disgraceful, wrong, or evil. It also means being pronounced guilty and sentenced to death or punishment. While being saved means to be freed from sin and rescued from harm and danger. Jesus didn't come into the world to just show us how dirty we are and send us straight into hell with no mercy and grace whatsoever. No, he came to give us a chance and to lend a helping hand, to deliver us from our sin and to show us a better way. God did this all out of pure love, and it can't be matched by anyone. It's the very same love that everyone is looking for these days. In Psalms chapter 36, verses 5 through 7, it says, Lord, your faithful love reaches to the sky. Your faithfulness is as high as the clouds. Your goodness is higher than the highest mountains. Your fairness is deeper than the ocean. Lord, you protect people and animals. Nothing is more precious than your loving kindness. All people can find protection close to you. And in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I say this because I know the plans that I have for you. This message is from the Lord. I have good plans for you. I don't plan to hurt you. I plan to give you hope and a good future. When I first came to God, I was very hopeless because everything I had been through in life starting from a very young age. And it just felt like I was going through literal hell and back at every given moment of my life. And it was like I couldn't get a break. I honestly thought it would get easier as I came to God. Newsflash, it did not at all. It was definitely a big slap in the face because in my mind, I'm thinking in my head that God would immediately turn things around and do this and do that. But things actually rapidly got worse. And I now know that that was the enemy just putting a target on my back. But the most important thing is I found hope in his failing love for me. It's honestly the only thing that caught my attention, and that's actually what made me stay and pursue a relationship with God. In Luke chapter 12, verses 7, it says, yes, God even knows how many hairs you have on your head. Don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many birds. Y'all, when I first saw and heard this verse, I was like, wow. This verse really shows how much God truly cares about us, that he even takes the time to count the hairs on our head. But I'm not going to lie. Like, I was like, okay, so that means you know the ones that are missing. So what is the right way of living, the new way? God gave us commandments not because he wanted to control us. After all, he delivered us from sin that controlled and held us captive. But because of the fact that he wants us to want what's right, he wants us to see our value and our worth, which leads into truly loving ourselves, wanting what's best for ourselves. Then that leads into having godly morals, which is holiness and righteousness. God sees your worth, but do you? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, but you are his chosen people, the king's priest. You are a holy nation, people who belong to God. He chose you to tell about the wonderful things he has done. He brought you out of the darkness of sin into his wonderful light. In the past, you were not a special people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now God has given you mercy. It's only by God that we can step out into our royal priesthood, which is our identity in Christ of being set apart and different from the world, very unique in a character of holiness and righteousness, and become the sons or daughters that he has made us to be. The blood Jesus shed for us on the cross washes away our sins and makes us white as snow. And the Holy Spirit guides us into holiness and righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, in the past, you did not have the understanding you have now. So you did the evil things you wanted to do. But now you are children of God. So you should obey him and not live the way you did before. Be holy in everything you do, just as God is holy. He is the one who chose you. In the scripture, God says, be holy because I am holy. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. When a parent grows up their children, they want them to be the best they can be. They try their best to show them what's right, what's wrong, and how they should carry themselves in hopes that they will grow up to follow their footsteps. At the end of the day, the parents know they can't protect their children from every single bad thing thrown their way or even stop them from making bad choices. But again, they have hope that one day they will be able to sit back and smile in pride that, wow, that truly is my son or daughter. God is not any different. He has a father's heart, except he's perfect, makes no mistakes, and truly knows what's best for us, even when we think we got it all figured out. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 26, it says, the wrong things of the sinful self does are clear. Committing sexual sin, being morally bad, doing all kinds of shameful things, worshiping false gods, taking part in witchcraft, hating people, causing trouble, being jealous, angry, or selfish, causing people to argue and divide into separate groups, being filled with envy, getting drunk, having wild parties, and doing other things like this. I warn you now, as I warned you before, the people who do these things will not have a part in God's kingdom. But the fruit that the Spirit gives, hold on, the Spirit produces in a person's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these kind of things. Those who belong to Christ have crucified their sinful self. They have given up their old selfish feelings and the evil things they wanted to do. We get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. We must not feel proud and boast about ourselves. We must not cause trouble for each other or be jealous of each other. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 14, it says, together with these things, the most important part of your new life is to love each other. Love is what holds everything in perfect unity. Throughout the Bible, God tells us what to do and what not to do and gives us all of these different commands to follow. But the most important one or ones has to do with love and loving one another as ourselves. It can be very hard to do at times, but it can be achieved through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Don't follow all the other commands and standards, but love binds them all together in one. How can we achieve the right way of living? When Jesus rose back up again to be seated in heaven, we then receive the Helper, and his name is the Holy Spirit. It's only through him and faith in Jesus that all things are possible, that you can truly be changed and rearranged if you allow him to and also let his Holy Spirit in. In John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15, it says, I have told you all of this now to prepare you. So when the time comes for these things to happen, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you these things at the beginning because I was with you then. Now I'm going back to the one who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But you are filled with sadness because I have told you all of this. Let me assure you, it is better for you that I go away. I say this because when I go away, I will send the Helper to you. But if I do not go, the Helper will not come. When the Helper comes, he will show the people of the world how wrong they are about sin, about being right with God, and about judgment. He will prove that they are guilty of sin because they don't believe in me. He will show them how wrong they are about how to be right with God. The Helper will do this because I am going to the Father. You will not see me then. And he will show them how wrong their judgment is because their leader has already been condemned. I have so much more to tell you, but it is too much for you to accept now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak his own words. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what will happen in the future. The Spirit of truth will bring glory to me by telling you what he receives from me, all that the Father has in mind. That is why I said that the Spirit will tell you what he receives in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, it says, the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And our faces are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory, and we are being changed to be like him. This change in us brings more and more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. We would honestly not need God if we didn't have to rely on him completely 100% to be changed and to do everything he calls us for to do as a whole and individually. And I believe that it's like that for a reason. Now we can't say, oh, look what I did. Look how great I am. We can't brag on ourselves anymore because in the back of our heads, wherever we are and how far and deep we get into our walk with God, we will look back and just be like, wow, look at all he did. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have made it this far. If it wasn't for God, I would have been dead by now. So what do we truly have to boast about? Honestly, nothing. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, so I tell you this, live the way the Spirit leads you. Then you will not do the evil things your sinful self wants. The sinful self wants what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against the sinful self. They are always fighting against each other so that you don't know what you really want to do. But if you let the Spirit lead you, you are not under law. We can't achieve this all by ourselves. Trust me, you will fail every single time until you start leaning on God for his help and letting him guide you in all of your ways. In Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6, it says, he said this is a message from the Lord to... Yeah, say it again. Your help will not come from your own strength and power. No, your help will come from my Spirit. This is what the Lord All-Powerful says. When I first came to God, I thought I was going to be changed right away and all my problems slash flaws would be completely turned around and that I would just be on my merry little way. Now, that's not the case for some. Everybody has a different walk, and God may choose you to be changed fully and completely right away and set off into ministry, while others may have to walk through a longer process. I say this to say, don't be like me and get all frustrated and upset if God doesn't do things the way you imagine in your head. Whether it's about changing you into becoming holy and righteous or not, he always sees the bigger picture, and his ways are not our ways. And if you are one of those that change in small increments, don't be upset. God never said you have to change this much in one day, and if you don't, I'm done with you. No, he says it's step by step and to just trust him. He will walk everything out with you with grace, mercy, and love. But don't get it twisted. His love doesn't mean he will just pat you on the head. He will correct you. He will tell you how it is. He's not going to sugarcoat anything or lie to you, but he will cry with you and also sympathize with you. He has emotions too. What will fill that emptiness and make you satisfied? In John chapter 14, it says, but anyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty. The water I give people will be like a spring flowing inside them. It will bring them eternal life. In John chapter 6, verses 35, it says, then Jesus said, I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty. And then in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, it says, the last day of the festival came. It was the most important day. On that day, Jesus stood up and said loudly, whoever is thirsty may come to me and drink. If anyone believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out from their heart. This is what the scriptures say. Jesus was talking about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can fill those deep voided areas and longings. People in life will always disappoint you. Someone will either not love you the way you're supposed to be loved, or people won't truly be there at times when you're at your lowest. The list can go on and on, right? But one thing I found was God would never disappoint. He fills all those voided areas when that have to do with love, because he's truly the only one that can do that. Nobody or nothing will ever be able to love you the way Jesus does. That's what all the people in the world are looking for. That's why they are so lost. When you come to truly know who Jesus is, you'll quit your endless searching. He is all that you ever have need of. He's the lover of your soul, your comforter, your prince of peace, the one you can truly trust and confide in, and more. And the good thing is, nobody can ever take him away from you. In John chapter 4, verses 7 through 15, it says, a Samaritan woman came to the well to get some water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. This happened while his followers were in town buying some food. The woman answered, I am surprised that you asked me for a drink. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus answered, you don't know what God can give you, and you don't know who I am. The one who asked you for a drink, if you knew, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, where will you get that living water? The well is very deep and you have nothing to get water with. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? Is he the one who gave us this well? He is the one who gave us this well. He drank from it himself, and his sons and all his animals drank from it too. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but anyone who drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. The water I give people will be like a spring flowing inside them. It will bring them eternal life. The woman said to Jesus, sir, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here for more water. So what's next? In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12, it says, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but were no match for Michael. They were cleared out of heaven, not a sign of them left. The great dragon, ancient serpent, the one called devil and Satan, the one who led the whole earth astray, thrown out and all his angels thrown out with him, thrown down to earth. Then I heard a strong voice out of heaven saying, salvation and power are established, kingdom of our God, authority of his Messiah. The accuser of our brothers and sisters thrown out, who accused them day and night before God. They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. So rejoice, O heavens and all who live there, but doomed to earth and sea. For the devil's come down on you with both feet. He's had a great fall. He's wild and raging with anger. He hasn't much time and he knows it. I wish I honestly knew this in the beginning, but when you choose to start a relationship with God and you're actually serious, you now have a big target on your back from the enemy. Yes, we have an enemy. He's raging because he doesn't want to lose you over to God, and he will do anything he can to try to and take you out. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it says, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only one plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Satan is a master manipulator, deceiver, trickster, liar, and filled with so much hate. He fights tooth and nail and is very relentless. Over the past couple of years, I found out that we don't ever need to go to his level and fight the way he fights, but we need to have the mindset of, I don't care what you try to do to me, I'm not leaving God. And when we fight, we have to come with authority or else he won't back down. But thank God he showed us how to fight. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, it says, and that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. When we all go through the many trials and tribulations that God allows to come into our life, we can always hold on to the fact that darkness will never prevail, no matter what it may seem or look like. Light will always be stronger than darkness. We will always have the victory if we do our part and let God do his. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, it says, God didn't let the rebel angels off the hook, but jailed them into hell till judgment day. Neither did he let the ancient ungodly world off. He wiped it out with a flood, rescuing only 8 people. Noah, the sole voice of righteousness, was one of them. God decreed destruction for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. A mound of ashes was all that was left. Grim warning to anyone bent on an ungodly life. But the good man Lot, driven nearly out of his mind by the sexual filth and perversity, was rescued, surrounded by moral rot day after day after day. and that righteous man was in constant torment. So God knows how to rescue the godly from evil trials, and he knows how to hold the feet of the wicked to the fire until judgment day. God is more than able to keep us through these dark times. The world is getting worse and worse, especially with the younger generations, and some of the stuff that's happening in the schools is just like, why? But this scripture proves that even if darkness physically and spiritually surrounds us, God is greater still. And I thought it was pretty cool and mind-blowing when I heard that Jesus holds the keys to Hades and death, meaning he holds the keys that lock and unlock hell's gates. It makes me wonder, how much more power does God truly have? And how much bigger are you than I already know? Lastly, don't ever expect people to like you now that you follow Christ. They are going to do the exact opposite. Paul even said, if my goal was popularity, I wouldn't even bother being Christ's slave. In conclusion, when you choose to follow sin or let it in, knowingly or unknowingly, it completely takes you over, taking you to places you never even desired to go. It doesn't care what it does to you. It's not looking for a friend. It's looking to destroy your vessel fully and completely. Until you decide you want something better, that this is not your life, and realize you're worth so much more. God then helps and guides you with the rest, but you will have to fight for your freedom. So long story short, don't ever think you can just let sin come in and make it quickly go as you please. It's definitely not that easy. You might as well save yourself all the heartache and trauma and just keep running in the other direction. You'll eventually see you're much better off without it. Jesus doesn't want us to be slaves to sin, and even when we choose to surrender to God and his ways, he still doesn't control us in such a way that we are his puppets. He is a gentleman. He will only go as far as we allow him to go. Even though he knows that choosing to live a sinful life will send us to hell, he still lets us make our own decisions, even if that means we don't end up spending eternity with him. That's the free will he gave us. And some people may say, well, why did he give us a free will if he wants us to be holy and righteous? It's because he loves us with the pure love that's not measurable. True love doesn't control. He would rather us want to do something from the heart, not by force. And why would he free us up from sin just to be bound in chains again? It's a relationship built on trust and true fellowship. God is not heartless. True freedom doesn't come from being able to do whatever you want. It comes from Jesus' ways that truly bring you freedom. God would never ask us to do something we couldn't do. That's why he came to fulfill the law he knew we couldn't fulfill on our own. Jesus' ways equal easy yokes and true freedom, leading into eternity with him in heaven with perfect peace and harmony. Satan's ways equal sin, heavy yokes, burdens, and a lot of baggage and captivity, all leading to spending eternity away from God, his light and presence, burning in hell with Satan. What more could you ask for? And then, are you ready for your new life, ready to step out of darkness and let your light shine?